When God created the universe, had a perfect creation. You think about the universe, everything that's in the universe, the things we haven't even discovered yet that's in the universe. But God had a perfect creation. When God created man, he had perfect humanity. No sickness, no disease, no scar tissue, no wounds in the spirit, no wounds and bruises in the spirit. Perfect individual. Perfectly healthy. Not a problem anywhere. Perfect humanity. But then the same perfection we found in nature. He created everything perfectly. Absolutely perfect. There was perfection in every expression of life. Think about what I'm saying. From the smallest insect to the largest animal, everything in between, man, absolute perfection. Perfection in every expression of life, because the Word tells us, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. Genesis 1:31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When God says a thing is very good, it's very good. Amen. And he saw everything he had made, and he said it's very good. In this world of perfection, God created man. And he created man in perfection. And God gave man one point of reference. He made man with free will. He created man with free will. He gave man free will. He didn't want a robot. He wanted man to be able to decide for himself. He wanted man to, as an act of his will, to submit and surrender to him. So he did not create man as a robot. He created man with free will. But in order to activate and exercise that free will and to understand that free will, he had to give him a point of reference around which God knew that man could choose to obey or disobey. So he gave him that point of reference in all of creation, one point of reference. One. And that was that tree with the fruit when he said, you can take anything I've made, you can partake of everything I've created, just don't touch the fruit on that one tree. Out of all of creation, one point of reference, and man failed. Man failed. Now, we know that God had told Adam. We have no doubt that Adam told Eve. But we saw, of course, in Genesis chapter 3, that the serpent, Satan, shows up. Now, slow down and listen to me for a moment. Everything was hanging on this. There had been a war in heaven. The angels themselves had been created themselves with free will, and they had a leader named Lucifer. And he kept watching God and watching God work, and because he had free will, he developed envy, he developed pride, he developed jealousy, he wanted to replace God. He didn't realize that he himself was a created being. And so he conspired with a group of angels to go up against God. They went up, they lost, they were cast down. We now refer to them as demons. I know this comes as a surprise to some of you, but in this ministry it shouldn't. Demons are real.
Amen.
Demons are real. You've got ministries that totally try to ignore the reality of the spirit realm, of what's in the spirit realm, of the multitude of unclean spirits. We call them unclean spirits or demons. And they're operative at every level of life in the world. They're operative in the church. So, man had one point of reference around which he could decide to obey or disobey God. He made the wrong decision because he and Eve sinned. Now stop and think about what I'm saying. In the moment they rebelled against God, in the moment they sinned, they lost their sinlessness. They lost their sinless nature. And they developed a sin nature. A sin nature. Now, as we come through this morning, bear that in mind. Because what's the antidote to that? What is God going to do about that? Man has rebelled. Man has sinned. Man has disobeyed God. And in that one act of disobedience, they opened up all of humanity to everything hell had to offer. And you have to understand, they're operative today. Billy Graham, I've told you before, D. James Kennedy, both said, in their opinion, 85% of the people sitting in churches are unsaved. They walk into church unsaved. They listen. They get up. They walk out unsaved. Not born again. Now that's Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy. These were two powerhouses for the kingdom of God. When I look at you, and I've told you before, I would not hesitate a heartbeat for the membership in this ministry to do your funeral and put you in heaven. I would not hesitate a moment. But in years past, when we had larger expressions, I couldn't have said that. Because I knew I had men who wore the title of deacon. They had been made deacons before I got there. And I questioned whether or not they even knew God. And then I've ministered in places where I had to question the leadership in that church. Did they even know God? I've preached in a lot of different churches, folks. Different levels, different congregations. And so I've been exposed to a lot. As we come through this morning, I don't kid myself anymore. I don't kid myself. So as we come through this morning, come along with me as we come to Romans. We're going to begin with Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And this gets complicated. It gets a little complicated, and I'm trying to keep it as simple and understandable as I can make it. So listen carefully. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sin. Sin is the origin of death. Sin is the origin of all human suffering. If there were no sin, there would be no human suffering. If there were no sin, there'd be no death. Sin introduced that one sin. But I told Gene and Roselle when we were praying before the service, in my mind, I have no doubt that every fallen angel, we call them demons now. Yes, demons are real. Every fallen angel was waiting as Satan went into Adam. Can he win the day? Can he entice them to sin? If we can get this one man to sin, if we can get this guy, original creation, to sin, that will open up the floodgates for us to rush through, and we will have free reign and free will, for the most part, in all of which comes out of them his posterity, the human race. He sinned. And that opened the floodgates. Sin was in the world at that point. You've got sin. Now you need to track this carefully. Sin was introduced into the world, but there was no law against sin. Stop and think about what I just said. There was no law. 2,500 years before the law. 2,500 years before Moses and the law. So for roughly 2,500 years, as best we can determine, there was no law saying, do this and don't do that. So then, on what basis did man obey or disobey God? Conscience. You see, everybody born is born with conscience. And there is an innate knowledge in man, this is right, this is wrong. Saying that is right, saying that is wrong. Doing that is right, doing that is wrong. Going there is right, going there is wrong. That's in man. You can stifle the conscience. You can deaden the conscience. But understand what I'm saying now. For 2,500 years, there was no law. There was no law to disobey. Every man had to live up to the dictates of his conscience with sensitivity. So we come to Romans 5:12. Once again, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Romans 5:13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. So stop and think about what we're saying. 2,500 years, there's no law. There's no law to break. Every man had to obey by the conscience. He had conscience. He knew in his conscience, this is right, this is wrong. But there was no law. So there's nothing, no law for him to transgress. Now, Adam, when we come to verse 14, still, everyone died. We know that sin introduced death. Until sin was introduced, death was unknown. But sin brought sickness, disease, and death with it. Stop and think about what I'm saying. The entrance of sin into the human race brought sickness, disease, and death. If there were no sin, there would be no sickness, disease, or death, which is why in glory there is no sickness, disease, or death. And that's what we have to look forward to. Yes, we have to look forward to that point in time when we go to glory and there's no sin, no sickness, no disease, no death. Now, verse 14. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. In what way, and I had to stop and look at this long, long and hard, in what way, I said to myself, is Adam a representation of Christ? If I were to ask you, in what way was Adam a representative of Christ, how would you answer that? I come to this. There was a period of time and season there when Adam was sinless, just as Christ was sinless. That's the only way I can bring this thing down to my understanding. Adam was sinless, yet he became sinful in his disobedience. Christ was sinless. Hope you got ears to hear. But he became sin in his obedience.
Hello.
Do you get that?
Amen.
See, Adam was sinless and became sinful in his disobedience. Prior to that, he was sinless, had no sin, no ancestral sins, because he was the first one. He had no sin. But Jesus was sinless, but he became sin in his obedience. So the one becomes sin in his disobedience, the other becomes sin in his obedience. So, Romans 5:15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of the one man, Adam, brought death to many. I disagreed with that word many. This is one of the things that caused me problems last evening and yesterday afternoon. It didn't bring death to many. It brought death to all. However, if you take it as far as it will stretch in the interpretive scheme, whatever interpretive scheme you're using, if you take it as far as it will stretch, brought death to many but not to all, in the sense that some are going to be born again.
Amen.
Some are going to be born again. So, we go back to it once again. Well, there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. So, when you stop and realize that Adam introduced sin into the world, Christ came to cover that, to die, to take the sins upon himself and put them to death. Now, I told my wife this morning coming in, I remember when one of our members told us some time ago that when it came to COVID, he said it's a win-win situation. It's a win-win situation. He said if you catch COVID and get healed, that's a win. If you catch COVID and die, that's a win. You go to glory. So it's a win-win situation.
There you go.
Now, if you think about that in every avenue of life, if I come through this thing okay, that's a win. If I get destroyed in this, well, that's a win because I go to glory. It's a win-win situation. Well, here, you've got one man who's going to introduce sin, and please, he's going to introduce sin into the warp and the woof of mankind. With sin, is going to come every expression of sickness, every expression of disease, every expression of death. If it were not for sin, we wouldn't have sickness. We wouldn't have disease. We wouldn't have death. If it were not for sin, we would not have the host of problems that we have today.
Amen.
But there has to be a point of reference around which a man can choose to obey God or disobey God, and that's the Word of God. In Romans 10:13, Word of God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, in the midst of all of this sickness and disease and death and sin, the Word of God says, whosoever, regardless of your past, regardless of how treacherous, regardless of the sinfulness and the wickedness of the past, the most hardened sodomite in the world can be born again if they're willing to receive Christ as their Savior. Recognize the truth. Receive Christ. Be born again. Every whoremonger, every drug addict, every type of sinner, regardless of how long they've been in that sin and how deep they've been in that sin and how much sin they've embraced, if they're willing to receive Christ, they can be brought out of that. Now we got to slow down a minute, because this comes to you. When you were born again, please hear me carefully this morning. God hates spiritual pride. If you're not careful, you'll embrace spiritual pride. Let me bust your bubble for you. When you were born again, you came into the family of God as a spiritual infant. You didn't know beans. You were indwelt by the Spirit of God. He was willing to enable you and empower you to grow in grace and in strength. And you came into the kingdom of God with all manner of evil. You came in, before you were born again, you came out of the womb with a sin nature. And it didn't take long for that sin nature to start revealing itself in your life. It started out with lying. You're all liars. And that's a small thing. Worse yet, you're a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses and thieves and liars. God only knows the depth of the sin that you sunk into. Only God knows what you came out of the womb with, waiting to express itself in your life. Only God knows what you came out of the womb with in the spirit realm that was already in the family bloodline that had to wait till you got old enough, big enough, in order to manifest itself in your life.
Amen.
It started out very small. Don't touch that. Did you touch that? So even as small children, it was there.
Yep.
And that sin nature was going to find expression. And that sin nature did find expression. And the problem is many times that in our spiritual pride, we get all puffed up thinking, well, I've been born again, I'm a new creation. You may be a new creation, but you're a far cry from spiritual maturity.
Amen.
I don't know that I've ever met a spiritually mature person. I really don't. I don't know that I've ever really met a spiritually mature person. I mean, even in pulpits. I don't know that I have personally ever met a spiritually mature person. We come through levels. There's five different levels of spiritual growth we have to come through. And most, I think, once they're born again, they settle for about the, somewhere around the, at max, the adolescent age. They settle in there. Well, I know some scripture. I know a few hymns. I'm pretty good. I'm okay. You're okay. No. You're not okay. Because, you see, before you get the glory, God has got to burn out all the garbage and all the trash that is in your life. And you're going to be surprised if you be honest with yourself, with God. You're going to find things in your life that you didn't even realize were still in your life. Because Satan is always seeking to flip another switch. Flip another switch. Push another button. Show you. You understand this? Preachers surrender to the Lord. They go to seminary, most of them. They come out of seminary. They go to the pulpit, and they walk into the pulpit with inbred sin in their lives. Preachers and pastors and clergy are coming through the same levels that you are coming through. You have to understand that. And one of the things that eats us alive is spiritual pride. And God hates it.
Amen.
I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. And if we can come to grips with that, acknowledge to ourselves, well, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. For that matter, I'm not even as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am.
Amen.
Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. And I turn to somebody else and say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. Now that'll get in front of your spiritual pride. And anything that can get in front of your spiritual pride is good. Romans 5:16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. One sin brought condemnation to the entire human race. In all the universe, one sin brought condemnation to the entire human race. But the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ resulted in justification. What does justification mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Brings justification for all who would believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Have to understand this though. The whole process of sanctification is that you came into the family of God. You were adopted into the family of God, child of God, but you brought a heap of baggage with you. And over a process of time, it's called sanctification. You come from this level to this level to this level to this level to this level, but it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen just because you joined the church. It doesn't happen just because you were baptized. No. It's a growth process. And I think this is one of the hardest things that some in the church have a problem receiving. It is a growth process. I came into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. Now I'm going to let you decide where you are now. How far along are you? Somebody says, well, I'm doing pretty good. That tells me you're not doing pretty good. Because that tells me you eat up a pride. If you look, one of the hardest things you're going to come to grips with is, I have failed. I am failing. And whatever it may be, we don't like to admit failure. We don't like to admit that I have failed. I failed in that response. I failed in that reaction. I failed in this. I failed in that. And you see, the whole idea behind being conformed to the image of Christ is day by day recognizing when I have failed the Spirit of God, when I have violated the Word of God, when I have quenched or grieved the Spirit of God. And I keep telling the radio congregation, I mentioned this to you, you don't wait till you get home that night and get on your knees and say, well, okay now, Lord, let me rethink this thing through. Let me kind of recount what places I've missed you today. I blew it today. I sinned. No, no. You don't wait till you get home because Satan won't let you remember all of them. It as you do it. As you do it. When you realize I was just judgmental, I was just critical. Whatever the attitude may be, whatever the expression of that attitude may be, whatever the expression of that sin in you may be, right now, you see, you can keep doing something with your hands while you're confessing sin. I do it all the time. I know what it's like. I'll keep doing what I'm doing while I'm confessing sin. Because even the thought, what does the Word of God say? Take every thought captive. Do you do that? Word of God says take every thought captive. You say you can't do that. No, you can't. You need the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, you've got to say to God, Father, I want to be sensitive. I want to be sensitive to that spirit that in any way is alien to your will, that quenches your spirit, that grieves your spirit. I want to be sensitive to that because I've got to confess that as sin. So you go through life day by day. I mean, you can walk in a place in a heartbeat. And you can adopt an attitude in a heartbeat. You see somebody or something that does not meet your approval. And because it does not meet your approval, you critically, you think of it as a critical thing or whatever, you condemn it. You judge it. Judge not that you be not judged, for what with judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Do you want to be judged on the same level that you judge everybody else? No. No. So you have to understand, it's a battle. Day by day by day, it is a battle. It's warfare. And Satan is looking day by day by day to take prisoners. He wants to take prisoners. We got a problem there. I notice you're praying. Have we got a physical problem? It's what? Wheezing. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bless your respiratory processes. In the name of Jesus, I come against every ancestral spirit, every generational curse in the bloodline. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I say to Satan, everything out of hell, his body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're a trespasser. And as his pastor, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to loose your hold. Loose your hold and leave him right now. That's right. That's right. You come out. You loose him. And I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you with peace and rest and comfort. And I bless all your respiratory processes in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You say you can't do that in a church service. I did. And I will.
Amen.
Anytime there's a need, you don't wait to... Let's be honest with each other, shall we? We all have problems.
Amen.
One, I'm forever saying, Martin, tighten up. Tighten up. Because if you're not careful, you get critical here, you get judgmental here. So I say to Martin, I call myself Martin. I say, Martin, tighten up. And you can do that. You can do that. Now, where were we? Oh, yes, we're talking about sin. Once again, verse 17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. That's where I had a problem last night. I was having a problem with all the translations. I kept saying, wait a minute. And I realized it's spirit anointed, but I had to come to this, I had to the understanding a little bit. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater God's wonderful grace and the gift of righteousness for all who received it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, we had Adam. We had Abraham. We had Moses. We had some men who adhered to, even before the law, even before the Word, because we're some 2,500 years waiting for the Word to be written. But we had men, different ones, throughout that 2,500 years that were committed to Christ, committed to God, obeying God, honoring God in their lives and what they did, and were used of God by God. So when I see that sin and everybody, I could make the exception that we had some, yes, they were sinners, but they were committed and dedicated to serving the Lord. They had not yet, Christ had not yet, the blood sacrifice had not yet been introduced. So I had to balance all that out. And you come to this, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was born with a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature. And didn't take long to reveal that you had a sin nature. Thank God for the blood. For all who received it will live in triumph over sin and death through the one man, Jesus Christ. All hell has to recognize the power, the position, if you will, and the authority that's in the believer in Christ Jesus. Now you didn't get it. I'm saying to you, I've lived it, folks. I know what I'm talking about. I've been in the battle. I've got the scar tissue from the fights. All hell, listen to me, all hell has to understand and appreciate the power and the authority that's in you through Jesus Christ. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt according to the Word of God. If you're going to believe the Word of God, You are indwelt by the creative power of this universe. Christ went to the cross, took upon Himself the sins of all who would believe. Now, here's where the church has failed many times. We go to the altar, we kneel down, we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner coming to my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Get up, walk off. Now, what we fail to understand many times is after we prayed that prayer and walked off, we still had a host, I mean a world of ugly in us. We didn't leave it all at the cross. We were born again at the cross. We became a new creation. Yes, we're a child of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. If my heart quits beating in the next split second, I'm going to glory.
Amen.
Before my body hits the floor, I'll be in glory. The same thing is true of you if you've been born again. So what we have to understand in the whole process of salvation and sanctification is salvation is an event. It happens at a moment in time. But sanctification is a lifelong process. And you may have been saved for 30, 45, or 50 years, but you will still continue to find little remnants of sin in your life. And some of those remnants of sin constitute a stronghold in your life. An ancestral sin that's been passed through the bloodline is in the life, and until God reveals it to you, until you have to confront it, one of the hardest things you'll do is say, that's in me. I've had to come to grips with stuff. And I said, wait a minute, where did that come from? Where did that attitude come from? Where did that come from? And I have to realize, number one, you're in the process of sanctification, son. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. I'm born again, yes. Indwelt with the Spirit of God, yes. My sins forgiven, yes. My past forgotten, yes. Glory in my future, yes. But I'm living in a nasty here and now. And the whole process of sanctification is you've got to come through test after test after test, trial after trial after trial, temptation after temptation after temptation, in order to help you realize the weaknesses and the proclivity that is in your life that you need to recognize and confess as sin.
Amen.
If you were never tested, if you were never tempted, you know it was there. But see, we try to ignore those realities, but you cannot ignore the reality of sin in the life, and sin is energized and empowered demonically by unclean spirits. But all hell has to recognize your position. Take your position in Christ. Every day of the world, take your position in Christ. I'm a purchased possession. I've been adopted in the family of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a believer priest. Satan, you have no right. And the only right he has in you is the right you give him through your disobedience.
Hello.
That's the only legal right he has to you, is the right you give him through your disobedience, through unbelief. Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. One man's disobedience open the floodgates of sin and death. One man, the first man, Adam, his one act of disobedience opened the floodgates, if you will, of sin and death. Now, on the other hand, the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, made access to God and justification, if you will, and salvation available. The one act on Adam opened the floodgates of sin, sickness, death, disease, all hell. The one act of Jesus made available to us everything that God had to give us, to offer us. Romans 5:19. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. See, I got to that again. I had trouble with that. Many became sinners. We knew that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I had a problem with that translation. Many became, and I said, wait a minute, no, many is not right, it's all. But then you realize that there were those in the many who repented and got it right with God. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because of one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Many, quote, sons of Adam were made sinners. But then you had people like Abraham, and you had those who obeyed God. Obeyed God. And in their obedience to God, became acceptable to God. Through the obedience of Christ, many have been made new creations. So in one man's sin, we all became sinners. But in what Christ did, we all became new creations in Christ Jesus. I don't think most of the church really appreciates or understands their new creation status. I think a lot of time we spend too much time, let me say this correctly now, we allow the enemy to rob us of the victories that is ours through unbelief, through doubt, through fear, through a lack of obedience. We allow the enemy to rob us of victory that would be ours, of the peace, the love, the joy that would be ours. We allow the enemy to do that. What we've got to learn how to do is say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't have to sin any sin that I have time to stop and think about before I do it. Amen. Now, the Word of God says, take every thought captive. And at first blush, you say, can't do it. No, you can't. Spirit of God can.
Hello.
Spirit of God can. The Spirit of God can enable you and empower you to take that thought captive. You can say to yourself, that's not Christ-like. That attitude is not Christ-like. That reaction is not Christ-like. That response is not Christ-like. Father, I sinned. That reaction was wrong. That response was wrong. That judgmental attitude was wrong. That critical attitude was wrong. And you don't have to go off and get in your prayer closet. Keep doing whatever you're doing. Just recognize you've sinned and confess it as sin. And then walk away from that confession of sin in victory because you just won another battle against the enemy. Now, 5:19. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Now we come to Romans 5:20. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. The law revealed the presence and the magnitude of sin. When you look at the law, it reveals the presence of sin. It reveals the magnitude of sin. Folks, we're in a battle. It's okay to say, I'm in a fight. It's okay to say, I'm getting bruised up, I'm getting beat, I'm getting whipped up on. But through Christ Jesus, I am going to come through this thing victorious. Because I'm going to acknowledge. You ever evaluate your thought life? Stop and think about your thought life. How many times a day do you become critical, judgmental? Hey, look at your thought life. Well, the stuff that passes through your mind. And you say, I can't do that. No, but He can. He can enable you. He can empower you. Take every thought captive, the Word of God says. The law revealed the presence and the magnitude, the absolute magnitude of sin. But the greater the sin, if you will, and the magnitude of sin, grace is greater. God's grace is greater than any sin you've ever sinned.
Amen.
God's grace is greater than all your sins put together. And we all got a trainload of sins, if we'll be honest.
Yes,
we've all got a trainload of sins. But God's grace is greater than any of our sin. You see, God's grace is such that the vilest of sinners can come to Christ, be born again, have their sins forgiven and their past forgotten. But they still got to come through their levels. Now, all of us, at least I do, I can't say all of you, I have a lot of memories I wish I didn't have.
Amen.
This is a lot of stuff down memory lane I'd rather forget. But Satan will remind me of it constantly. But when I realize where God brought me from and what God brought me through and where God has brought me to, I, in humility and thanksgiving, am able to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not all I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Now, my last verse, Romans 5:21. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Yes.
Understand this. Grace and righteousness and eternal life reigns through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through who we are, but through who He is. And through who we are in Him. So, I'm going to wrap this up by saying this to you. The average believer has not yet scratched the surface of who they are in Christ and what's available to them. Do you realize that everything in the arsenal of God is at your disposal?
Amen.
Everything in the arsenal is at your disposal.
Amen.
Read the Word of God and see what's in the arsenal. The sword of the Spirit. The Word of God can cut Satan to pieces. What did Jesus use? It is written. It is written. It is written. You can do the same thing. You can quote Scripture. You can say, no, I can't do that. No, I can't retain that thought. I can't be a part of that because the Word of God says A, B, C, D. Quote the Scripture to him. But leave here this morning. Go out that door. Take a deep breath and say, glory be to God, I'm a new creation. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sins have been forgiven. My past has been forgotten. Now, continue confessing the sin. See, you've got sin you've never confessed. Most of you have never been to one of our prayer retreats where we had to list every sin we ever committed. I went into it. I had 4 legal-sized pages of sin. I've written down everything I could think of. And then I got to the prayer retreat, and the Lord showed me about 67 more I hadn't committed. I hadn't. When you get honest with God, and you get open and transparent with God and say, Lord, I want to be Christ-like. I don't want anything in my life, in my thought life, my speech, my actions, my attitudes, nothing. I don't want anything in my life that's contrary to the character of Christ.
Amen.
And then you start recognizing those things that are, confessing them as a sin. And then walk away in victory.